I would invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. We read the word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Father, we honor you and thank you that you've given us your word. And we thank you that you have preserved your word even to this day, that it might be the means of salvation to the lost, and the means of further sanctification of growth to your people. May you give each of us ears to hear, meet us at our point of need, whatever that may be, and that we would have a holy reverence for your word, that we would understand that you have told us that you exalt above all things your name and your word. May we do that even in this hour. And so, Father, thank you again, and may you find us soft clay in the hands of the potter, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue our slow closure of this wonderful letter. And indeed, it is a wonderful letter. This church is a young church, as we've been emphasizing. It's a young church, though, that is a healthy church. It is a good church. It is a church that is practicing the life of love under the control of God Himself. But what we see in this church, though, and this is a very wonderful lesson for us, is that it was not a perfect church. It was not a perfect church by any means. Now, it didn't have, you know, doctrinal issues going on. There was some ignorance on the second coming of Christ and what happens to those who die in the Lord. But this wasn't schism. There wasn't issues inside the church that was bringing discredit to the gospel. It was a good church. It certainly wasn't, as I mentioned, a perfect church. Paul would address a couple issues in the church. There were those who were refusing to work. And so he exhorts and admonishes the lazy, those who are freeloading even, who refuse to work. And that shows us, even in a good church, there's messiness. Even in a good church, there are people who are struggling, which is all of us. And as you look at this church, you're going to see individuals in this church who practice genuine community. They were practicing what the church is to look like as it's fleshed out in its union with Christ, living out body life. And in verses 12 through 21, we find that the church is modeling relationships. It's modeling what relationships are supposed to be like in the church. And the whole of the Christian experience is that it is of relationships. It is relationships first and foremost with the living God through the gospel, and then it is the relationship of one another, fleshing that out in what God calls the church. The church is not an institution. The church is not a building that we go to. The church is born-again people that are investing in one another in the bonds of Christ's love. And as you look at these verses 12 through 21, 22, I should say, you're going to see four types of relationships. You're going to see the relationship the church is to have with its leaders. You're going to see the relationship that sheep are to have with one another. You're going to see the relationships we are to have in the world, doing good to everyone. And then ultimately we see the relationship that the church is supposed to have with God, verses 16 through 22. And what we're directed at when we read this section of Scripture, when we read about the Thessalonian church, what we are directed to is the church being the church. It's the church being alive in these spiritual relationships that have depth, They have depth. They have sincerity. They have genuineness of love. And as I mentioned, they're not perfect, but they're sincere. And so when we look at this church, what we're seeing, and in this text of 12 through 22, we're seeing how we are supposed to be in our relationships with one another and our relationship with the living God. There was an individual that he had visited a church, and he talked to the pastor, and he did not know anything about the church. And he asked the question, is this a strong congregation? The pastor replied quickly, yes. The inevitable question by the visitor was this, well, how many members do you have? The pastor said, we have 30. The stranger appeared a little puzzled, but he continued, 30? Well, how are they so strong if there's so few? Are they wealthy? Do they have a lot of money? The pastor responded, no. In fact, many of them are poor. The visitor, again puzzled, said, then how can you say it's a strong church? Beaming with a smile, the under-shepherd, the pastor said, because they are earnest, they are devoted, they are at peace with one another, they love one another, they follow the word of God in all things, they are constant in prayer, and they're striving together to do the Lord's work. That's a strong church. It's a good definition of the Thessalonians. It's a good definition of how the Bible defines how the church is supposed to be. This church, and hopefully as we seek to follow this church, it was founded in the gospel. It was directed by the gospel. It was centered on the gospel to where the love of Christ was alive among them. There was a man. He was the romantic type of individuals, and he was walking down the street. And he saw a used bookstore, and he loved books. And so he looked inside the window and he saw a book that had the title, How to Hug. And being the romanticist that he was very intrigued by the title, How to Hug. Now I could use that book. So he went inside to purchase the book, but to his great disappointment, it was the 7th volume of an encyclopedia covering the subjects, How to Hug. What's the point of that? What's the point of that? Is that this letter that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, it's a how to hug model for us. It's how to love. It's how to be the church. It's how to be in relationships with one another that brings honor to the Lord Jesus and promulgates the gospel from us. This is a community learning and obeying the command to love. And so what we're going to look at, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in this because of the significance of the topic. Because one of the glowing deficiencies, and glowing may not be the word, is that the deficiencies in the modern church of Jesus Christ today is that we are in many ways too privatized and we're not living out the community that we are called to be. Is we're not intertwined in our lives with one another to a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, invests in all things with all people. And so we come back to the Thessalonian letter because we see here what we need to be and hopefully what we want to be. It is a church that has learned to love and is a church that is continuing to love. And the testimony of the church was they turned the world upside down. But as we look at these sheep-to-sheep relationships, and that's where we're at right now, we are in verse 13 and 14. Picking up the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. In those two verses are the directions on how to flesh out love for one another in the body of Christ. But what we want to do, by way of taking 2 weeks, I want today to look at the requirements. And the Thessalonians, again, they model this. I want us to look at the requirements if we're going to be this type of sheep. This is what it's going to take if we are going to be these type of sheep. And the first one is this. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4 and 5. If we are going to model this church, this good church, this not perfect church, but this good church, and live out the reality of biblical Christianity as defined by the New Testament and not 21st century Christianity, that if we're going to be this way, then we have to understand that there are requirements that each of us are required to meet. These have to be fundamental, and they have to be alive in our lives, or we'll never get to verses 14 and beyond on how to live out this life. Here's the first one, is that if we're going to be the church, as the Thessalonians were, changing the world by their witness and their love for one another, then first and foremost, we must know that we are sheep that have been transformed by the gospel. You must know individually that you have been radically changed by the gospel. You must know, you know, what it means and what has happened by virtue of embracing Jesus Christ and coming to the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5, look what Paul says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul's first testimony or affirmation about these believers is that they were radically changed by the gospel. When we talk about loving one another and we talk about being the church as God would have it, unless the gospel changes us, it's not happening. Because the DNA of the unsaved person is absolute selfishness, where it does not reach out in the love for other people. And what we need is a radically changed life, a radically new life that comes from the gospel that gives you not only the capacity to love like this, but it gives you the desire to love like this. Look at chapter 2 of verse 13 to see further that these people were changed by the gospel. And I think it's important that when we evaluate, am I a sheep? Am I genuinely in the fold of God? You must not look back in the past at a decision. You must examine yourself in the present. Because Paul would say to the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You will always find that the Bible points us to the present condition we are spiritually for assurance and affirmation. He says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Paul would affirm that they were in the faith because they responded to the gospel, but they continued in the gospel. Verse 13 of chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, present tense, continual working. Salvation begins with the new life in Christ, and then the evidence that it has occurred is the continuance in the new life of Christ. It's a continuance that continues to mature, and primarily mature in love one and another that comes from a love with God. Jesus would tell Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that in itself shows us that no human being can create this new life in Christ. Well, how does God do this? Quickly, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm spending a little more time on this point because I want us to understand that the call the Thessalonians model for us, it's a call of a radically changed life that has been changed by the gospel. And these loving relationships that they're having, they are to be natural in the born again. This life of love is not something that is added in the Christian life. It defines the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, he says, love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How do you do that? Verse 23, since you've been born again. It is a contradiction in its highest form to be a professing Christian but not love other Christians. Is the highest form of hypocrisy to be able to say, I love God, but I don't love fellow Christians. And Peter would say, how does this new birth happen? It happens by the word of God. The very thing that transformed the Thessalonians transforms us. The Christian life begins with God giving us life, us receiving that life through the purchased price of the Lord Jesus in the gospel. And so before we even talk about how to be sheep, we must make sure that we're sheep. And I'm not saying that to cause you to doubt your salvation. I'm hoping that by virtue of evaluation in your life, you can affirm that you are a sheep. Why? Because of your love for one another. And it is a love that manifests itself in multiple ways, which we're going to look at. Where there's no love for sheep, there's no love for God. And when there's no love for God, there's no new life in God. The whole of the gospel is to give us the ability to fulfill the very created purpose which God has placed us in this earth. And what did God place us in this earth for? To love him with all of our being. To love him with every fiber of our being. And he says that you are to love him with every fiber of your being and your neighbor as yourself. They're inseparable. I cannot proclaim to love my God and then harbor bitterness and be indifferent to people around me, and especially in the church. So the first requirement then we must ask ourselves, if we're going to have these wonderful sheep on sheep relationships that Paul would tell us happens in the Thessalonian church, you must decide and you must know, are you a sheep? Have you been born again? And the evidence, one of the evidence of being born again, is that you have an insatiable desire to be in the lives of other Christians. You long to be with other Christians. The world has lost its attachment to you, and now you're attached to the eternal, and you're attached to God's people. And though I'm being redundant on this, but I want to stress it, it's so important. That where the gospel really changes a person, it produces within them the very thing that Peter says, a sincere brotherly love. That is one of the high marks. Jesus says, if you truly are mine, you will love one another. And how we flesh that out, we're going to look at here in the next couple weeks. The Thessalonians fleshed it out. They were genuinely loving one another. Again, I'm not trying to get you to say, oh no, am I really saved? I really don't love. There are times that we struggle with loving people, absolutely. There are times that sheep are difficult to deal with. There are times that you are a difficult sheep to deal with. There are times that all of us are difficult sheep to work with. How you deal with difficult sheep will determine whether or not you truly are in Christ. It's that love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's the second requirement. Look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the second requirement. If we're going to have these sheep-to-sheep relationships that show the world the reality of who Christ is. And I will tell you, in humility, the best that I know how, and I know I'm not the most humblest of men, is that I see these things happening in our church. I see people getting together and loving one another. I see fellowship groups happening. I see prayer meetings where people are sticking around wanting to share with one another. I'm seeing this happening. It's very encouraging to see that God is doing a work among us. But what does he want us to do? He wants us to do more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the second requirement. If we're going to have these wonderful, not perfect, not easy, but wonderful sheep-to-sheep relationships that give evidence that we are sheep and evidence to the world that Jesus is real, is we not only must be transformed by the gospel, but we must be obedient to the commands of God. Now, I want to qualify that, because I don't want you walking out of here feeling beat up or guilty. We are not talking about a perfect obedience to God's commands, but we are talking about a sincere obedience that doesn't parse commands. And when I say parse commands, what I mean is you can't pick and choose which commands you like. You can't say, well, I like the command to love God, but I don't like the command to love the sheep sitting right beside me that deep down inside they irritate me to no end. You can't pick and choose the commands of God. You can't have the commands that says, you know, encourage one another and then ignore the one that says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. You can't pick and choose obedience to God's commands. It is all comprehensive and it is to be sincere. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, there is the life of obedience. That's what Paul exhorted them to be, and they were, to walk and to please God just as you are doing. So he is affirming that they are indeed obedient sheep. They are walking this path of obedience, giving evidence that the gospel changed them. And that's one thing you can always look at in your life. If you're struggling with a lack of assurance, if you're struggling in dark seasons, ask yourself this question: is there consistent patterns of obedience in my life to known commands? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But notice at the end of verse 1 what he says, that you do so more and more. So if we're going to have these sheep-sheep relationships, number one, we must be changed by the gospel, because without the gospel changing us, we have no power to live these relationships. But I want you to think with me two elements of this obedience that sets the stage for these wonderful sheep-to-sheep relationships. Now, our obedience is marked by these two things. And the first one is this: our obedience is motivated and sustained by love, not duty. By love, not duty. Now, there is a duty part to this, but it's not a dull duty, which you'll look at the second element. If we're going to have acceptable obedience to God that allows us to have wonderful, God-honoring, sheep-to-sheep relationships, then our obedience to his commands must be motivated and sustained by love. And it must be his love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, listen to this verse. We've been on this verse for years, and we'll be on this verse for many more years. For the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ controls me. Because we have concluded this: that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all. Now get a hold of this. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him. How do I know that my obedience is motivated and sustained by the love of Christ? How do I know? The highest piece of evidence that I truly know the love of Christ and am being controlled by the love of Christ will be in how much I live for others and not myself. He says that he died for all so that they might not live for themselves, but for him. Your biggest spiritual, your greatest spiritual foe is the one that you see in the mirror every day. And you are, and to be outside of Christ is to be in the bondage of self. To be in Christ is the liberty from self. It is the life that Christ has for us is a life under his control that removes selfishness to replace it with selflessness. That is the whole of the Christian experience. To live a life of obedience to God's command, motivated and sustained by love. And if we're going to meet the requirements to be the sheep that model the Thessalonians, number one, we have to be changed by the gospel. Number two, we have to be committed to obedience to the commands of God, the over 50 one another commands, and it must be an obedience that is motivated and sustained by Christ's love. By Christ's love. And lest we just keep that in some pious, mystical arena, to be controlled by the love of Christ will always manifest itself in action. In action. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. For if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And when Christ's love controls the believer and Christ's love is alive and controlling a church, we are going to find ourselves motivated and sustained by such a love that causes us to sacrificially serve one another in the context of community. The church will be alive and you'll be so desirous to be with his people. And you'll be so desirous to serve his people is that you truly will understand that the church is the family of God who meet to be the family of God. There's a second mark of this acceptable obedience that sets the stage for us to be the sheep of his pasture and thus make a difference. Our obedience is not only motivated and sustained by love, but it is obedience of delight and of joy. There is no love in an obedience that says, I have to go do this. There is no obedience, acceptable obedience to God, when you drag yourself to some place of service and what you're really looking for is for it to go quickly so you can go home. There is no joyful obedience or delight in obedience that is a have-to obedience out of a dull duty that lacks joy, it lacks delight, it's just a mere function. And how easy it is to fall prey into Christian service to where you look at your service as I got to give an hour and a half here this week and you never once had the deep-seated joy and delight of obeying God in that ministry. John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. He didn't say that they're easy. But he did say that they're not burdensome. What does that mean? It means that you weighs you down to where you're just merely going through the motions of a Christianity. There's no attractiveness in that. All it is religiosity that ruins your weekend. Is that when there's obedience that's out of a have to, or you just got to do it, then certainly do the world a favor and don't offer that to them as Christianity, because it's not. Don't offer to the world some religiosity and don't give them something that it's not, because the joy of the Lord is our strength and the love of Christ is the energy and the sustainer in the church of Jesus Christ. And when that starts to happen, your obedience is one of those even giddiness where you say, I get to obey my God. I get to obey my God. I get the privilege of serving his people. I get the privilege of being with his people. I have the sheer delight of being with God's people in the things of God. That's biblical Christianity. It's the type of joy that fuels inside the believer to where, like the psalmist, he said, I am a companion with those who fear you. My delight is in your people. Is that you today? Is that me today? Did you come to church this morning dragging yourself out of duty? And if you weren't here, you did come because what people would think if you weren't here. Did you come out of a sense of dull duty, or did you come with an anticipation and an expectation that you get to be a blessing and serve his people in this place? That's the whole of the Christian experience. It's a life of control by the love of Christ, changed by the gospel, producing an obedience that is motivated and sustained by the love in the gospel, and an obedience of delight and joy for the good of others. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. Here's the third requirement, and then we're going to start boring down on what these relationships look like. These requirements are extremely important. It's very difficult for me to try to be a sheep if I'm not a sheep. I can't obey a God I don't know. That's why the gospel is essential, and that's why you have to ask yourself, is my life radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, where my desires have been so flipped upside down that his desires are now my desires, his word is my delight, and obedience is my privileged duty to give back to him as a sign of my love. That's what the gospel does. The gospel never leaves you unchanged. The gospel is not about you missing the wrath of God and on your way to heaven. That's not what the gospel's about. Thank God it does include that. But the gospel is about a radical change of life that puts you, introvert or extrovert, in a path of loving God and loving his people, showing the world the reality of who he is. That's what it is. And so you need to ask the question, as I ask myself the question, am I changed by that gospel to where I am actively loving his people as he commands me to? That's what the Thessalonians were doing, and that's why the world was changed by them. The world doesn't need another religious sect. It doesn't need a Christianity that's all about don't do this, do this, go here, don't go there. It needs a Christianity that is biblical, that has recovered what God intends for his church, that we would love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would be with one another, that we would obey the over 50 one another commands. Here's the third one, verses 9 and 10. Here's the third requirement. Number one, you gotta be changed by the gospel. Number two, you have to commit to a life of progressive obedience. And by the way, if you're not in your Bible, how do you know what to obey? You don't. That's one of the great fears we should have as Christians, is God calls us to obey, but he's not going to put the book in our hearts and minds to obey. That's our responsibility. You can't obey what you don't know. And if you're not in the book, how do you know? Third one. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What a profound statement. Probe your own heart with this. Is God teaching you to love one another? Paul says to Thessalonians, God himself is teaching them to love one another. Is he teaching you? Is he teaching me? How would I know? How would I know that God is teaching me to love you? Well, look what he says. He said, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers. What are they doing in verse 10? What are they doing to all the brothers? They're loving them. They're loving them. And the context of the New Testament church is that loving one another involves two things: being in the lives of one another and meeting the needs of one another. That's how you love one another. And the evidence that I am being taught by God to love, and the evidence that you are being taught by God to love, is the increase of self-denial in my life for the sake of others. Jesus says, if you want to be mine, if you want to follow me, here's the bar. And he's not going to lower the bar for anyone. He says, if you want to be mine and you want to follow me, number one, you must deny yourself. Number two, you must take up your cross daily, which is an instrument of self-death, and you must obey me, follow me. Those are the three criterias of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians met them. Why? Because God was teaching them to love, and they were in the practice of self-denial. They were in the practice of obeying God. And thus, if we are going to be sheep of his pasture, three requirements must be met. Are we changed by the gospel? Are we committed to a life of progressive, sincere obedience that is motivated by love and a delight and joy of the heart? And thirdly, are we learning to put the interests of others ahead of our own? I know this is kind of a harsh message. I know it kind of gets really into the kitchen, so to speak. But as I looked in my own life and I evaluate these three requirements in my life, you should do the same for the sake of your soul. And for the sake of the church. Because Christianity, number one, is not convenient. Number two, it is costly. But number three, is the greatest experience a human being will ever have. There is no greater joy than to live and be the church as God would have his church to be. The joy that we will enjoy by being the sheep that we are to be with one another, we can't even describe. And it will far exceed any individual experience of joy you've ever had. The joy that comes from obedient sheep, the joy that comes from self-denying sheep, the joy that comes from being under the control of Christ's love is the greatest experience a human being will ever have. And it all is dependent upon meeting the requirements of his sheep. And as that occurs, then we're in a position to do what Paul directs these Thessalonians. I briefly just want to introduce then this. What did the specifics in our relationships with one another look like? What's required of us? Go back to chapter 5, verse 13. We're just going to introduce these two directives, and then we'll pick it up next week. So we've established that we do have a responsibility and privilege to one another, to love one another as the Thessalonians. Well, how does that flesh itself out in our lives as a church? Well, number one, and this is critical, is that we need to understand that God holds us responsible to serve one another. When you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you gave up your identity. You gave up who you are to be melded into who He is. Remember Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So one thing, if we're going to serve one another in ministry together, is we must understand that we are responsible to serve one another. You are under divine obligation to serve one another. I am under divine obligation to serve you. But it is a service of love. It is a service of love. Now, verse 13, here's the first direction that responsibility to serve one another goes. And that is by maintaining peace in the body. Maintaining peace in the body. In verse 12 and 13, he's told us what leaders and sheep are to be like with one another, to respect, to esteem, to honor. But he adds at the end of verse 13, look at the phrase, be at peace among yourselves. That may seem out of place, but it's not. What is he saying to these believers? He's saying that you have a responsibility to maintain peace in the church. You have a responsibility to prevent disunity. You have a responsibility to not discourage other sheep. And there's two applications on this phrase, be at peace among yourselves. Look at it from what he just said. Is that sheep are responsible to maintain peace with leaders. That means that sheep cannot be critical or undermine leaders. Sheep are not allowed to have speech or attitude in dealing with other sheep that criticizes or undermines leaders. There are many churches that have suffered tremendous damage because sheep talk to sheep and the subject is their leadership, not in an edifying way. Now, I'm not saying we have that here. Thank God for our unity. But we're always prone to be critical by nature. And we must understand when Paul says, be at peace among yourselves, he's placing the responsibility upon sheep to make sure that there's no gossip, there's no slander, there's no criticalness. Because once that cancer gets in there, it fractures a church. And he says, be at peace with your leaders and be at peace with one another so that when a sheep is disgruntled and he wants or she wants to undermine a leader, you have a responsibility to the sheep to say, no, we're not going there. We're just told we're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to respect them. And the second application is when he says, be at peace among yourselves. Sheep must do whatever is necessary to maintain peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Would you not say that the world is in absolute chaotic disunity? Why would someone in the world want to leave a chaotic, disunified world and come into a chaotic, disunified church? I wouldn't. I got my own problems out there. Why would I come in here and inherit more? And so the responsibility of sheep and leaders, at all costs, maintain peace. And that means if you don't agree, you maintain a unity, as Paul would say, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. And how do you do that as a sheep? You must keep a big picture and understand what's at stake. What's at stake is the credibility of the gospel. What's at stake is the credibility of Jesus Christ being accurately presented to the world. We are to model a Trinitarian unity. Jesus prays that we would be one just like him and his Father are. And so the very first thing that we are to do in our ministry to one another, and that's the first instruction that Paul gives to them after the leader-sheep relationship. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Never be a sheep that could be rightly accused of being a source of discouragement, of distraction, of disunity, and of dysfunction. Always be known and build a reputation of a sheep that unifies, of a sheep that edifies, of a sheep through the love of Christ, always looks to build up, always looks to edify. You have that type of reputation, and God will use you greatly in his service. You have a reputation of being critical, of being distant, of being me-centered, of being harsh, of being impulsive. You have that reputation, and not only will you not be used mightily by the Lord, but you will invite chastisement in your life from the Lord. He loves his church so much, he will not allow this begruntled sheep to disunify his body. And some of the most painful times a Christian will go through is when they are the source of discouragement, they are the source of distraction, and the Lord brings heavy chastisement out of his love to them. It is a chastisement that removes your peace, that causes inward turmoil and unrest, a real sense of his distancing from you. He doesn't disown you as a child, but he will remove from you the privilege of his child. You will not have peace. You will not have joy. You will not have the settledness that comes from walking in Christ if you're going to be a source of disunity in his church. And Paul says to these Thessalonians, be at peace among yourselves. At all costs, be at peace. Well, the second thing in our serving one another, look at verse 3 of chapter 1. We're going to wind this down here. The requirements to be sheep that have good, healthy sheep relationships: one, you got to be changed by the gospel. Number two, you got to commit to an all-in obedience, an all-in obedience. And thirdly, you must serve his people. You must serve his people by putting their interests ahead of his own, or your own. And how do we flesh that out? Number one, remember that we're responsible to serve one another. If you're not serving other Christians, you're hindering the church. Because that's what we are to do, to serve one another. And that's the second point under this type of service. We must be actively serving one another towards spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul would affirm them, saying that, I commend you and I thank God because of your work of faith and your labor of love. What were they doing? They were laboring among them. They were loving one another in service. They were being equipped for ministry and they were doing ministry. Do you know you can measure your spiritual growth and your spiritual health in many ways? But you know one way that you can measure how healthy you are as a Christian? How active are you serving other Christians? Now, I know there's physical limitations in some, and I know that there's times that we can't do that. But in some way, you can serve people. Amy Carmichael did most of her serving from a bed. Her writings. She did most of her serving from bed. So there's never an excuse for a Christian not to serve other Christians. It takes on different forms. But you can measure your spiritual health by how active you are in serving other Christians. That's why we're here. Paul would say that the apostles and preachers and teachers and stuff were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the evangelists and the prophets, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. So you can know whether or not you are healthy as a Christian by what's your level of service to other Christians in helping them and growing them up in the work of ministry, the work of service. But once you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll introduce what we're going to look at next week. So if we're going to be sheep, on sheep, as God would have us, in relationship with one another, then number one, we're responsible to serve one another. Maintain peace. Actively serve one another. And here's the third one. It's found in verse 14. He gives us some instructions here on what we are to do. These are actions. These are actions that every sheep is to be doing in the life of other sheep. And that forces us, in a good way, to build relationships. You got to know one another if you're going to serve one another. And he says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Next week, we're going to look at three categories of sheep that all of us at times fall into. And these are the type of sheep that we are to serve one another because these are the type of sheep we are. We're lazy sheep, admonish the idle. We're discouraged sheep, encourage the faint-hearted. And we are struggling sheep, help the weak. And that's our ministry, sheep on sheep. to come alongside. Make sure you're sheep. Obey the commands of God. Do it out of delight. Serve one another. All of us. In times of laziness, in times of discouragement, and in times of struggle. May God help us as we seek to be the sheep that make a difference in each other's lives for the gospel. Father, thank you so much for being patient with us, being kind to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear instruction of the Apostle Paul that we are to be sheep on sheep, loving one another, serving one another, maintaining unity with one another. We need your help because as sheep, we are prone to drift. We are prone to wander. But thank you that the Good Shepherd never loses a sheep, and the Good Shepherd never, ever gives up on the sheep. May that be true of us as we seek to be sheep on sheep, modeling the Thessalonians for the sake of the gospel and those who need to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.